This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we are on the Battle of Uhud. The Quraysh were now in flight. Banu Abduddar were the standard bearers of the Quraysh, and Abu Sufyan was so infuriated with them, he said to them, "You were in charge of our banner at Badr. Men will only fight for their flags. So either you hold the banner up or hand it over to us, and we will relieve you of the responsibility." The Banu Abduddar were furious because their honor had been challenged, and they said, "Tomorrow you will see how we behave." And in that process, seven of their men died one after the other, holding up the banner. Finally, one of their Abyssinian slaves held it up until both his arms were severed, and he then said, "Have I done my duty?" before he fell. The Quraysh were clearly losing the battle and had started to flee the battleground. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this, and Allah said, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَعَسَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ ثُمَّ صَرَفَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ وَلَقَدْ عَفَا عَنْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did indeed fulfill His promise to you when you were killing your enemy with His permission, until the moment you lost your courage and fell to disputing about the order and disobeyed, after He, Jalla Jalaluhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showed you the booty which you love. Among you are some that desire this world and some that desire the hereafter. Then He, Allah is talking about Himself, and then He made you flee from them, flee from your enemy, that He might test you, but surely He forgave you, and Allah is most gracious to the believers. The Muslims, as I said, were winning, and when the Quraysh fled, it looked like the battle was over. So the Muslim soldiers got into the camp of the Quraysh and started collecting booty. There was great rejoicing and claims of victory. The archers on the hill, who I mentioned in the last lecture, the archers on the hill who Rasulullah had placed there for just such an eventuality, with clear instructions not to abandon their post no matter what happened until they had a direct order from Him, they disobeyed Rasulullah. When they saw their other brother soldiers, the Muslims, gathering booty, they wanted to go down and join them. Their leader, Abdullah bin Jubayr radiallahu anhu, reminded them of the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But 40 out of the 50 mutinied and left. Their claim was that the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied during the battle and not when the battle was over. Their leader reminded them that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had stated clearly that they must not leave their post no matter what happened until they were ordered to come down. But they used the faulty logic of saying it applies only now, not later, and so on, to leave their post because they were afraid that they would have lost their booty if they remained at their post. So the real intention was to collect the booty, whereas they disputed, and they tried to pretend that they were still obeying Rasulullah and that they had not actually disobeyed Him, but that the order no longer applied. Now let's pause for a bit and reflect on the reasons why in today's world why we disobey Rasulullah. Because some people say, oh, you know, that is a sunnah. Yeah, but you know, it doesn't apply today. Today, this is a modern world, 21st century. That was 7th century, and so on and so on. Among the most common reasons is because we feel that it doesn't apply to us today in these modern times. We feel that the orders of the Rasul alayhi salam do not apply to us today because we are living in a different time. But see the disastrous effects of disobeying Rasulullah alayhi salam. Now Khalid bin Walid and Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl radiallahu anhu, they were the leaders of the Quraysh. They were the cavalry leaders of the Quraysh, and they were hiding behind Uhud with a detachment of cavalry. The only thing that kept them from attacking the Muslims was the presence of the archers on the hillock where Rasulullah had placed them. Because as I explained to you, there was the mountain of Uhud and there was this hillock, and there was a little narrow valley between them. So anyone on the hillock commanded the valley. And if they were on the hillock and they had the high ground and they were archers, then nothing could pass in through that valley without the archers shooting it down. Now, and this narrow valley was the only way that any enemy could come from behind the army of the Muslims. So any troops trying to pass through the valley would have been massacred by the archers. And that's the reason why Rasulullah ﷺ had placed the archers on this valley. Now Khalid bin Walid obviously was not going to take that risk with his troops. And so he and Ikrimah radiallahu anhu, and of course those days, these were before Islam. I'm saying radiallahu anhu because later they accepted Islam. They were waiting, hoping for an opportunity where the Muslim archers relaxed or left or something like this. Now, I don't think they would even have imagined that this could have happened, because the very fact that Rasulullah ﷺ had placed archers on the hillock was evidence that Rasulullah ﷺ was fully aware of, and he was fully cognizant of the kind of risk that this implied, that the archers on the hill, that there would be a risk of attack from behind. And so he had placed the archers on the hill. So they knew that this is a very smart military move. And so obviously it would not fail. But to their great delight, that highly unlikely dream actually came true. And as soon as they saw the archers leave their post, the Quraysh cavalry charged through the valley and outflanked them and attacked the Muslims from the rear. For infantry to be attacked from the rear by cavalry is their worst nightmare, because the cavalry will just simply slaughter the infantry. There's no way that infantry soldiers who are on foot can fight against cavalry, mounted cavalry, especially when they are attacked from the back. To add to that, what happened was that the Quraysh, who were fleeing, who were running away with the Muslims chasing them, when they saw their own cavalry attacking the Muslims from behind, they turned and they attacked the Muslims from the front. So the Muslims got sandwiched, they got caught between two enemy forces, with predictable results. So despite some of them fighting very, very bravely, they started to lose ground and they were being killed. Some ran away and only 12 Muslims were left around Rasulullah. Now Uhud illustrates how victory and defeat are both tests, and how one can so easily and quickly turn into the other despite our own actions. At last, the enemy broke through to Rasulullah ﷺ, and one of the soldiers, he threw a rock at Rasulullah ﷺ, which hit him in the face, and he was mildly concussed and he fell. The rock split his lips, broke his front teeth, slashed his face, and the force was so tremendous that his helmet was crushed into his head. Now, he almost lost consciousness. He was concussed. He didn't completely lose consciousness, but he almost did. Talha bin Ubaidillah radiallahu anhu, who was a big, powerful man, he picked up Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and carried him up onto the mountain of Uhud on the side, and they sheltered in a crevice which helped them and, you know, took him out of sight of the enemy. He was bleeding profusely from the burst. First of all, the wound was serious, and secondly, facial and head wounds tend to bleed more because there are more blood vessels in this part of the body, and so he was bleeding profusely. Fatima radiallahu anha washed his wound. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu poured water. He carried water in his shield and he poured water, but the water only increased the flow of blood. So Fatima radiallahu anha then burnt a piece of sack and she put that on the wound to stop the blood, and the blood stopped. Imagine what kind of toughness there is, that, you know, these are the kind of treatments that used to work. The injury to his head of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he suffered in this battle of Uhud, as I mentioned, today people think that probably this resulted in a hairline fracture of the skull, which was the means of entry of virus, leading to what was possibly cerebral meningitis, which used to give him severe migraines in the years closer to his passing away. He would have very, very severe migraines. He would tie a cloth, you know, very tight around his head and forehead, and he would be in severe pain. Now, when the Quraysh realized that the Muslims were now on the mountainside and they couldn't get at them, the fighting stopped. Abu Sufyan came to the side of the mountain below, and he called out and he said, "Is Muhammad alive, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is Abu Bakr alive? Is Umar alive?" Radiallahu anhu. When he did not get any response, he was very happy, and he called out to his people. He said, "They have all been killed." Now, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu couldn't stand this, so he called out and said, "The three men you asked about are alive." So Abu Sufyan said, "Yeah, that's okay. Battles go in cycles." And then he said, "You will see some bodies have been mutilated. I did not order that. But it doesn't bother me." So it was some kind of bravado, but he also wanted to distance himself from this very terrible and despicable practice of mutilating bodies. And some bodies were very severely mutilated. So he called out. He said, "Some bodies have been mutilated. I did not order that, but it doesn't bother me." Then Abu Sufyan raised some slogans to his gods. Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba to respond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praise, and so they called out Allahu Akbar and so on. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and he said, "Is tus'iduna wa la taluna ala ahadi wa rasulu yad'ukum fi ukhraakum. فَأَثَابَكُمْ غُمَّةً بِغَمٍّ لِكَيْ لَا تَحْزَنُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا مَا أَصَابَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Imran, he said, "And remember when you ran away and climbed the mountain without even casting a side glance at anyone. And the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was behind you calling you back. There did Allah give you one distress after another by way of requital to teach you not to grieve for that which has escaped you nor for that which has befallen you. And Allah is well aware of what you do." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, "Innal ladhina tawallaw minkum yawmal taqal jam'ani innama stazallahum ash-shaytanu bi ba'di ma kasabu. وَلَقَدْ أَعْفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ." Allah said, "Those of you who turned back on the day the two hosts met," that is the Battle of Uhud, "it was Shaitan who caused them to backslide," meaning run away from the battlefield, "because of some sins that they had earned. But Allah indeed has forgiven them. Surely Allah is of forgiving and most forbearing." This also shows us the very, very, very important thing which we tend to forget, that sins are sins are a means of weakening the person. So it's very important for us to understand and make sure we stay away from all sins. The important thing also, lesson from this which we learn, is about the time and place of death, and that this is fixed. Nobody can avert it, nobody can bring it forward, nobody can change it. If Allah has written for me that I am to die in a particular place, then this will happen. There is nothing that anybody can do to change that or to prevent that. The Munafiqeen tried to spread the word that if the Muslims hadn't gone to Uhud, they would not have died. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, Allah revealed the Quran saying that a person's time and place of death is fixed, and that this person will go to that place at that appointed time, irrespective of whatever else he may believe. Allah said, قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ يُخْفُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ مَا لَا يُبْدُونَ لَكَ يَقُولُونَ لَوْ كَانَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ مَا قُتِلْنَا هَاهُنَا قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَتْلُ إِلَى مَضَاجِعِهِمْ وَلِيَبْدِيَ اللَّهُ مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ وَلِيُمَحِّصَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ يُخْفُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ مَا لَا يُبْدُونَ لَكَ يَقُولُونَ لَوْ كَانَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ مَا قُتِلْنَا هَاهُنَا قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَتْلُ إِلَى مَضَاجِعِهِمْ وَلِيَبْتَلِيَ اللَّهُ مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ وَلِيُمَحِّصَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed the affair belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wholly and completely. They hide within themselves what they dare not reveal to you, saying that if we had anything to do with this affair, none of us would have been killed here. Say, even if you had remained in your homes, those for whom death was decreed would certainly have gone forth to the place of their death, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might test what is in your breasts, in your hearts, and to the mahis, which is that which was in your hearts, the sins, and Allah is all-knower of what is in your hearts. It's very, very important to understand this, because many times people get into all kinds of emotional and psychological spins, and they suffer and they say, oh, if only this hadn't happened, if only that hadn't happened, if only we had gone to this hospital, that hospital, this doctor, that doctor, if only the person had been driving this kind of car, that kind of car, all of this kind of stuff happened. Now, obviously, we are not saying don't take medicine, we are not saying don't drive carefully and so on, but we must understand one thing very clearly, that if something has been written in terms of our deaths, where Allah has written for us, that is where we will go, and the way Allah wrote for us, we will die. All this, of course, also depends on our deeds and actions and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah for khatima bil khair, that we should be given a death which is bil khair, with afia, a death on iman, with iman, a death with the complete and total trust and the rida and then the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Now, Uhud took place on Saturday in the middle of Shawwal. On Sunday, the 16th of Shawwal, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent an announcer who called out that they should take up their arms and pursue the enemy. Now, there was a rumor that Abu Sufyan was regrouping and was receiving reinforcements, and so the Munafiqeen spread the rumor that it would be inadvisable to go out to fight. Rasulullah, however, insisted on going out. Ibn Ishaq says that by doing that, he wanted to demonstrate the strength of the Muslims and their steadfastness and persistence and courage as he displayed his own. Ibn Ishaq said the Khuzaa from the Hama, both the Muslims and the non-Muslims, were the allies of Rasulullah and used to bring him information. Now Ma'bad, one of those Khuzaa, one of their members, was a mushrik. He was not Muslim at that time. He told Rasulullah on his way past Al-Hamra al-Asad, which is one of the places where Nabi passed. He said, Muhammad, we are deeply sorry at what happened to your men and we ask Allah to protect you and them. He then left and went to meet Abu Sufyan bin Harb, who was planning to return to fight Rasulullah. And he said to them, we have destroyed. So Abu Sufyan said to the to his people, he said, we have destroyed the best of Muhammad's companions and have severely damaged them. So let us go back and finish the job and completely uproot them. When Abu Sufyan saw Ma'bad, he asked him, how are things behind you? Because he came from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's place. So Ma'bad said, Muhammad has come out with his men seeking you in a force the like of which you have never seen. They are truly enraged towards you. He has been joined by those who stayed behind when you did battle with him. And these men have so much regret at what they did, which is that they didn't go out in battle in the first place, that they want to clear themselves of this, and the anger they have towards you is something the like of which I have never seen before. So Abu Sufyan asked him, so what do you suggest? Ma'bad said, I don't think you will be able to leave before you see the forelocks of their cavalry, which means before you see them, meaning that they are coming very fast. So Abu Sufyan said, but we are planning to attack them and destroy them once and for all. Ma'bad said, I really advise you against that. I swear that I was so affected by what I saw that I composed some poetry, some verses for the occasion. The Arabs were famous with this, and you know, their control of the language, the command of the language was so amazing that just like this, when we say fil badi, which is just extempore, they would compose lines upon lines of poetry. And Ma'bad did that, and he recited these lines of poetry and describing the army of Rasulullah, all of it completely imaginary, but he did that. He did that so effectively that Abu Sufyan's people heard him and they were totally demoralized and they returned to Makkah. And thus the battle was averted. So if you look at it in modern terms, this is the power of propaganda. This is the power of speech, which itself becomes a weapon in such times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat about the munafiqeen telling the Muslims not to go out and fight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْقَرْحِ لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّقَوْا أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَاخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَّمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَظِيمٍ إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنتُم مُّؤْمِنِينَ. Allah said, those who answered the call of Allah and the Messenger after being wounded, so when He called them back to the battle, they came. For those of whom who did good deeds and feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a great reward. Those believers unto whom the people, the hypocrites, said, verily, the people, the pagans have gathered against you a great army, therefore fear them. But it only increased them in faith, and they said, Allah alone is sufficient for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs for us. So they returned with grace and bounty from Allah. No harm touched them, and they followed the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is the owner of great bounty. It is only the shaitan that suggests to you the fear of his awliya, that is the fear of the believers who believe, believers meaning the believers of shaitan. so which is disbelievers, so do not fear them, but fear me if you are true believers. Now, this is a wonderful lesson that we learn from the history of the Battle of Uhud, which, as we know, is one of the most important battles in the seerah that we learn. One of the most important battles is the Battle of Uhud. It's very important for us to learn, understand, and learn the seerah, and to reflect on it, think about it, and say, what is it that I am learning from this, and what can I do differently? Because for all of us, it's a question of our the whole point of working, of reading the seerah, is to practice it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, there are two ways of of guiding. One way is to give somebody this direction, verbal directions, or give them a map and leave them to read that map. The second way is to give them a map and then to send somebody who knows the way, and who knows, obviously, that person doesn't even need the maps, he knows the map already, and that person guides. Now, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. He gave us the map, which is the Qur'an al-Kareem, and then He sent us a guide, which is Rasulullah, with the specific instruction and the specific duty to guide us to Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. So, obviously, if we want to be guided, if we want to read Jannah, then the sensible thing is to follow the guidance of Rasulullah. There is no guidance better than the guidance of the Prophet. The key thing is this what we want for ourselves? And I want this for myself, and I sincerely hope that you also want this for yourself, which is guidance to Jannah. It is no secret, it is no mystery, it is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us, He has given us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us His Nabi, He sent us His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to guide us and take us to Jannah. Allah does not misguide people. Allah does not, sometimes we make this wrong translation. Whoever Allah guides cannot be misguided, whoever Allah misguides cannot be guided. Allah does not misguide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent guidance. He sent guidance in the form of His Kitab, He sent guidance in the form of His Anbiya alayhi salam, the messengers and the prophets, from day one, from Adam alayhi salam downwards. The people who get misguided are the people who refuse to obey, who refuse to read the maps, who refuse, which is the Kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who refuse to follow the messengers of Allah alayhi salam. These are the people who misguide themselves, and in some cases, they also misguide others because Shaitan, helps them by giving them a good voice or giving them clever arguments which they use in order to misguide other people. So, the important thing for us to do is not to misguide ourselves and not to get misguided by those who try to misguide you for their own reasons. Follow the Kitab of Allah and follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah and you cannot possibly go wrong. Anytime there is a doubt, ask somebody who knows. Go to a scholar who does not fear anyone other than Allah, ask him. Without a dalil, without a proof, there is nothing in this religion. Everything we do because there is an evidence, there is a proof, and there is a way of doing it. We have been taught that. This is the path of safety. Using your own logic and reasoning and so on is alhamdulillah good until we reach a text. Where there is a nas, where there is a text, where there is the Kitab of Allah, an ayat of the Quran, or a hadith of Rasulullah, we must suspend our own logic and reasoning. That is the logical thing to do. People say, thing has to appeal to logic. The logical thing is to follow a guidance which is superior to your own. Right? Think about this. In our lives, what do? If I become sick, may Allah save you all from sickness. If I become sick, I can read English, I can read several languages. I have access to information on the internet, I have access to information in books and so on and so forth. And if I try to self-diagnose and try to cure myself, what will you say? You will say, this is wrong. You should not do that. Go to a doctor, because the doctor is the expert in that, and listen to the doctor. So in our lives, we give precedence to the opinion of an expert, because that expert has spent his whole life, he spent decades studying something and becoming an expert in that. So if you just pick up something from here and there, you watch a YouTube video or something on the internet, you say, no, don't do that yourself, because you will harm yourself. But in the deen, we seem to do something else. So think about this. In the case of the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is a bigger expert than Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the truth, which is His kitab. Who is a bigger and better guide than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His best guide. And about that guide, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak of his own volition. He only says what he has been taught, he has been told to say. Now if you want to leave that, and you want to run away somewhere and say, you know, my logic and my thinking and my this and my that, you are destroying yourself. And this is the lesson that we learn from Uhud. Inshallah, in the next lecture, we'll talk about some more. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ar-rahim.